Well, the story of Jesus's birth is an amazing one, and it deserves a great celebration. Today I titled my message, What is Christmas All About? Because I remember that, Charlie Brown Christmas special that I used to watch every year when I was growing up. And there's that line in it after Linus, I think it is, that tells the Christmas story, and he says, and that's what Christmas is all about. Well, I'm going to kind of do the extended version of that, but I think it's one of my favorite parts of Christmas is when you stand back and you ask, okay, what is this celebration all about? What is the story? The Christmas story is the beginning of the most amazing 33 years in human history. It's a time like no other, and it's not just a special time because there's a time of political change, although it was. It wasn't just because it's a time of social change and rearranging. There, in fact, have been many of those kind of times in history. And there was that going on, but that isn't what made it so big. It wasn't even special because it was the time of the birth of a whole new religious group, because that also has happened more than once throughout history. It was a window in time when the creator of the world reached out to show us what he was like. And for a short period of time, he was also there to answer the real questions of life, the hard questions. It would have been a wonderful time to be able to be one of those who go up and talk to Jesus, because you could literally ask any of the hard questions you wanted and get an answer from the one who actually knew. It was a time when creation finally received its creator. At least some of them did. And it is time after which life in service of God was never the same. There's so much that I could say about the story, but I pulled out a few things that I think were remarkable that I just want to bring out this morning. I love this story because it's a time when God was on the move. A turning of the tide time. Things are happening time. It is that moment like in the stories when the hero starts to make his move. It's that moment like in the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Aslan was on the move. Things finally start getting set right. Things finally start happening. You get the feeling that there's an excitement in the air. Something is about to change. Something big is coming, and anything can happen. God was saying stuff. He was asking people to do things. He was asking people to do things that required actually a lot of sacrifice, and they were doing it. It wasn't a lot of response like, okay, that's a great idea, I'm going to go pray about that. It was, okay, let's do it. There were angels everywhere, right? Zacharias is an angel prophesying his wife is going to have a child even though she's old. Mary sees an angel. Joseph sees angels, although he gets to see them when he's asleep. If I couldn't find in any of the stories where Joseph gets to see an angel where he's actually awake. But, okay, he still did what they said. Wise men have dreams, divinely warning them not to tell Herod about the baby. We've got Joseph. Actually, Joseph hears from angels several times. First, it's okay with Mary. Don't worry. Things are all right. The second is it's time to get up and leave. Go to Egypt. Because Herod is going to try to kill the child, and then he gets another one. All right, it's time to go back. So many visitations from angels. It was time of a lot of revelation from God. God was saying things. However, it was not like the Chronicles of Narnia moment in one very important way. In that Aslan is on the move moment, Aslan was running around doing stuff. Remember, he was blowing on everybody? Unfreezing statues, and he was doing stuff. In this story, God is on the move, but he's going around telling people what to do. You know, you're going to have a child that you didn't expect because you're so old. You know, for you, you're going to have a child in a way that's never been done before in the history of the world. But don't worry, it's okay. It's going to all be good. And you know, to another, I want you to do this and. Another, I want you to do that. And God was going around telling people to do things. And then they were doing things. He sent angels to tell the shepherds, to tell the city of Bethlehem that Jesus came. Why didn't the angels show up in the city of Bethlehem? and just tell everybody themselves. That isn't the way he was doing things in this real history-changing time. Instead of showing up in Bethlehem, the host of angels showed up way out on the countryside to a few shepherds, and they had this awesome experience and saw this great vision, and they were empowered, and they went to the city, and they spread the news throughout Bethlehem and the surrounding regions. It's fascinating to me how many people are involved. Jesus could have showed up himself just on the main road of Jerusalem, full grown, but he didn't. Or God could have given Joseph and Mary the address to the manger where he was, and they could have just picked him up there. But he didn't do that either. He actually was born with a lineage. Because he was born from Mary, that put him in the line of David. And it connected him with the whole experience of humanity. And he, just another example of how God was using people to bring about all of this change. It was a time it was a time when the words that God was telling people required a lot of faith to believe. They weren't simple words. They weren't something, I'll just go with it because it's not really going to affect my life. It took a lot of faith to believe that that was really God speaking to you, and it came in a way that only true servants of God could follow them. By that I mean, Joseph heard all the things that he heard in the dreams. Angels came to him in dreams. Some of the things were really important for him to follow and to follow right away. He got in a dream from an angel, time to pick up your family and go to Egypt. And he picked up his family right away and went to Egypt. This is what I mean by that is someone could have said, are you sure that was an angel in your dream? Or do you just have a dream because you're scared? Or, whatever. There could have been a lot of ways in which he could have questioned this. But God talked to them, told them things that required them to do things and required them to have a lot of faith in him to believe. Often he told them about things that would happen that seemed impossible. Mary going to have the child, Elizabeth going to have the child. Often he told them things that required a response. And all of the people that were involved were stepping out and believing in God and taking the sacrifice and doing it. And this is just all of this interaction with God and the people. This is something that makes this story wonderful for me. It makes it a very interesting story. I think it reminds me that God still works this way. When God sends us a word, his word comes as a potential. His word comes as a door, as an opening, for us to step into what he has for us in that word, just like in those days, requires us to receive that word from him, to actually accept it. It requires us to believe the word, to go from that place where, I think that was probably a word of God, to I actually think that's what he wants to do. And even though it feels impossible to me, that's what I think he wants to do. And I believe that's where he's heading, that's where he wants me to go. And then we make a step to prepare ourselves, for as though this word is going to happen, we prepare ourselves for what it's going to bring, even before we see the word completely fulfilled. And then we follow the word. Where would I go if this word is really going to happen? Where would I go? And then we treasure and we keep those words in our hearts, in our memories. We write them down, sometimes we record them, and we keep them along with our greatest treasures, these actual words from God, so we can go back to them and remember them. And this is the way we step into words from God now, just like they did back then. So a second part of this aspect of the story that I love is that the prophecies, the great prophecies from old, were being fulfilled. Not just the small ones, but the big ones. It was a time, like they say in the stories, when the prophecies of old were being fulfilled. And if you look at the big story of Israel, God set the children of Israel apart, and he told them he would protect them if they would surrender themselves to him, if they would follow him, but they didn't really follow him. And the nations around Israel fell, and Israel itself was given many chances, and Israel itself eventually fell. But then there was going to be, the prophecy said, there's going to be a time of returning. And finally, that there would be a time where there was a new and everlasting covenant. There would be a restoring of all that was lost. There would be a setting all things right, a time of peace where the lion lays down with the lamb. There would be justice to be restored. And instead of having shame, there was the prophecies that they would have honor. And God was bringing respect to his people. And they would be prosperous. All the people knew these scriptures. I'm just going to read one of them to you because it's one of the most famous ones in Isaiah chapter 61. Just read a few of these verses and you can see how people would have looked forward to this. And you can imagine as a child growing up and your parents saying, here's what God says is going to happen in our future. They must have all known these scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to mourn, to comfort all who mourn. And it goes on to console those who mourn in Zion, and they were going to get beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Of course, they all knew these things when growing up. And you can imagine how they look forward to it. And then Jesus stands up in the temple, you remember, and he reads the same verse. I remember when he read this, and he says, basically, okay, that just happened. And the impact and the power that it had, they realized that, oh, he is saying, it's now. And this is the kind of time that they were in, that passage goes on to say that they shall rebuild the old ruins. They're going to raise up former desolations. They'll repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. What child wouldn't hope for that day? They said they're going to eat the riches of Gentiles. And instead of your shame, you're going to have double honor. And instead of confusion, they will rejoice in their portion. There's going to be everlasting joy. And in verse 9, they shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge them, and they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. One day they were, no, one day, one beautiful day, that was going to happen. And Jesus' birth was the beginning of the time of that fulfilling. It's not an isolated event. There was a lot there. And it's unrolling and it's unwrapping through time. But this was the end of that time of silence and the beginning of the new era. And the angels' announcements, and so the angels' announcements that came that night, they ushered in a whole new era, and they are still valid for us today because we're still in that same era. The angels said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That is also for now. The good tidings of great joy that they brought speak to us the joy as our new normal. That's what the angels were telling to the shepherds, and that's what God still tells to us. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God wants a relationship with every single person on the earth. And that's what he was telling the angels, and it's still his message today. Jesus coming opened the door to all of these things that were prophesied. It was one of those times when the fabric of time was shifting. The tapestry of history was bursting into new colors, but there wasn't just that something was happening. Great prophecies were coming to pass, and they were coming true. Here in this little small town on the outskirts of Jerusalem, everything that the generations had hoped for was starting to happen. I love that part of the story. And also, God was releasing power through his word to very ordinary people. When God spoke to people as he started to speak to them in this period of time. He was releasing a power to them through the words that he spoke. For example, when the angels spoke to the shepherds, he released on them an evangelism, a power of evangelism that they used to go and spread the word, which was the mission that they were given. In the word came the power to do what God wanted of them. And one of, to me, the greatest examples of this is in the conversation between Mary and the angel. And generally, you probably remember this conversation, but generally, the angel Gabriel comes to her and says, "Don't be afraid, I'm going to tell you about something that God's going to do. He's favored you. And you're going to conceive and bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to be great, and God will give him the throne of David and everlasting kingdom." And Mary says, "Okay, but how's this going to happen?" And then the angel Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit's going to put the baby in you, and essentially God can do anything that he says." Remember that phrase that Gabriel, I'm just paraphrasing that phrase. And then Mary responds, "Okay, I'm just a servant of the Lord. Do it. Do what you said." I want to look at that phrase there. God can do everything he says. It's written in the New King James. It says, "With God, nothing is impossible." This word's from Gabriel. "With God, nothing is impossible." That's the way we normally remember it. In the words that are in the Greek, the words literally say this: "Because not without power," that word "without power" is, remember, power is dunamis, so it's a version of dunamis, dunateo, with an A in front of it. So a dunateo. Because not without power is God's every word. So American Standard translates it this way: "For no word from God shall be void of power." And the NIV says it this way: "For no word from God will ever fail." What Gabriel is saying, he says, there isn't any word from God that's without power. And taking the double negative out of there, he says, with the word of God comes the power for it to be fulfilled. Mary's question was, how's this going to happen? You remember the husband thing? How is this going to happen? There's not a husband. And Gabriel's answer was, when the word of God comes, there is power to fulfill it. And there was great power that was released in the words that God was speaking at the time. They required action from the people that he talked to. They required sacrifice often. They required enduring faith to hold on to them. But every word that God gave and every word that he gives now has the power behind it to be released to make it come to pass. Words are not that big of a deal when they're just words from us. But when they're words from God, they carry power with them. As we start to agree with him, we start speaking what he is speaking. The power is released through us for them to come to pass. So, kind of summarizing the story, I love that it is a time of a great presence of God and of the beginning of the moving of God. After so many years of him being kind of in the background. And it's a time of the great prophecies of old that are being fulfilled. And it is a time where the word of God was released with power through ordinary people. It's the beginning of the rising action of my favorite story of all time. Those of you who know this about me, you know I love stories. I love reading lots of stories, and I guess as they say, sometimes you have to kiss a lot of frogs to find a prince. I don't know, am I the only one that ever heard that expression? So we have to really read a lot of stories to find the really great ones. But I really love finding the really great ones. And so just looking at this, the story, the original story of God and his creation, it is such an amazing story. There's something about the salvation and redemption story that satisfies a deep longing inside all of us. That's kind of what great stories do. And this is one of the best kind of fairy tales. Or I probably should say it the other way around. The best kind of fairy tales are a little bit like this one. the original and the best of all the fairy tales. And I'm just going to finish by taking a step back and just telling the story. This is what the Christmas story is a piece of. It's a piece of the big story, which to me is the greatest story that was ever told. There was a great creator, and he lovingly made a perfect world. And he put in this perfect world a man and his wife, and the cruel serpent tempted and seduced them away from obedience to their kind creator and convinced them to rebel. And the result was the man and his wife got put out of the garden, and the beautiful world that the creator had made for them took on many twisted and sinister characteristics. It didn't happen because the creator was sinister or because he became sinister. It was because the rulership of this world, which he had given to the man and his wife, had now been forfeited to the man's enemy. And because the enemy had played a deceitful trick on them. So the devil began his wicked and twisted work of pouring out afflictions and consequences of sin on men and on their descendants. And it appeared that men were doomed. It looked like there was nothing for a righteous and just God to do except simply destroy them. And man, created to be an everlasting being, to forever live with God and to rule with him, had chosen rebellion, although he was deceived into thinking that his rebellion was freedom. Nevertheless, his rebellion would lead to certain death. And this is what part of the story when you have the wicked laugh come, hey, 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 hey. The grinchy laugh that this is just what the devil wanted. This is just what he wanted to happen. But the story wasn't over, this original fairy tale. The all-powerful creator, the one that created both man and his wife and his enemy, the devil, he could have wiped out the devil with a stroke of his hand. The creator instead did something that no one expected. He became a man himself. He took on, not just looked like a man, but he became a real one to show men what they were created to be and to show them what he was like. So you see, we were created in the image of God, and when he became a man, we saw not only the nature of God, but something that told us what we were like. And we found that deep down inside, we wished we could be like that, because that actually is what we were created to be. And that was very natural. This God who became man lived without sin to become the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins. Not only those that he knew during his lifetime, not only just the 12 and the others that he ministered to, but everyone who would accept him throughout all time. But it gets better, because he came for more than that. He came to set up a kingdom, to prepare the way to bring us home with him. It was more than just to keep us from the wrath of God. He came to make us sons and daughters, heirs in his kingdom, rulers with him forever, to make all things right. This was the plan that began to take shape when baby Jesus was born. Jesus lived here. He was tempted by the devil, just like the first man, Adam, was tempted and attacked by the devil and eventually nailed to a cross, carrying the sins of every man with him. And now there was a time of waiting, the suspense and tension of the story. Three nerve-wracking days, and all heaven knows already what's going to happen, but on earth it was not clear. They all thought Jesus was the one, and now he was crucified. What could it possibly mean? Then the resurrection came and everything was clear. Jesus had won the victory over death and over sin. And he was given his kingdom. And we, as many as would follow him, he invites everyone. We were invited to follow him in a resurrection into a new body just like his. He was the first one, and now we can follow. Now in heaven, that gentle little baby that came to Mary that Terry was singing about, he's not a baby anymore. That mortal-looking man that had to run away from the religious leaders during his ministry. He's not wearing that mortal-looking body anymore. That bleeding and wounded man that was on the cross is not bleeding anymore, and the dead one they put in the tomb is not dead anymore. He's alive, and he's a king, and he's coming back for us someday. For now, though, he left us here on the earth to continue and advance the incredible kingdom that he has. to continue the work that he started in Capernaum and Galilee and Judea. And he left us to spread his kingdom throughout the whole world to all nations and spread it throughout their generations to our children and to our children's children. He left us to break the chains of bondage, to set the captives free, to bring people into the kingdom of God, to break the power of the devil and to destroy his work wherever we encounter it. We, his created beings, use the power of the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus against the works of the other created being, devil. Sorry. We can do many mighty things, but we are still fallen, created beings who are not perfected. We can't quite finish the job. But he's coming back one day to finish it. And he's going to take us home. Whether we get to see him come or not, we all get to go home with him. The Creator will deal the final blow. And when the Creator stands to his feet and shouts, there will be no more battle. It will all be over. And we, his people, will be made like him. And the devil, our enemy, will be finally defeated. And we will not have to fight him anymore. We, citizens for eternity of the kingdom of Christ, will go and live with him in a castle that he has prepared for us. Anyone can go, anyone who accepts Christ as their king, and they will live, as the last line of any good fairy tale says, they will live happily ever after. There's no story better than that one, and it's the original, the real one, and that's what the Christmas story is just a little piece of, and that's what it's about. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. You are so good. You have made such a wonderful story and put us in the middle of it. And I just pray that you would bless the Christmas celebration of every family that is here. And that you would make it a time of fun, a time of good memories, and a time of remembering the greatest gift that you gave to us. And what you have done and what it opened up, made available to all of us. I just pray you would bless our time of fellowship today and the food that we eat. In Jesus' name, amen.